Well, I'm pleased to say that today we are dealing with a less controversial issue. Not without controversy, but certainly a little more straightforward than last week, if you were here, to my relief. So we are considering the Lord's Supper, just turning on here, from that passage that Nick just read. So let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd please be with us now by your Spirit and Word, writing lessons upon our heart so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we begin with the Lord's Supper? I guess we've all had our own experiences of the Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion, or the Eucharist. Even these different names suggest that our experiences have probably been varied depending upon our church background and perhaps our age. For me, I grew up with the Mass, attending a Roman Catholic church in Brisbane only a dozen or so times from memory with my family, as my dad's side of the family were very devout Catholics. For me as a child, as an occasional attender, it made no sense to me whatsoever, and I didn't participate in any way. I wasn't confirmed, so I was just an observer to what was going on up the front, not really listening to what was being said, and waiting for a long time whilst the people filed up the front for their wafer. Since becoming a Christian as a young adult, I have learned a lot more about the Mass or Eucharist and why it's not for me. But more of that later. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians by seeing what Paul teaches about the Lord's Supper. At the heart of the Lord's Supper is the following. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. At its heart, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance meal, or a moment in a Christian meal when the death of the Lord Jesus for us is remembered. To help us remember, Jesus has given us two symbols: bread, broken, to remember Jesus' body broken for us on the cross, and a cup of wine, red, to remember his blood poured out for our forgiveness. Forgiveness that is true and everlasting. Forgiveness is at the heart of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So there's nothing particularly complicated about this, it seems. But the church, throughout its history, has done a great job in complicating it. It has been turned into a sacrament, that is, as a means of God's grace, something you have to do in order to receive God's grace. And if you do it enough, hopefully, salvation. This is to take away completely the assurance that the death of Jesus in history at Calvary gives to those who trust in Christ alone. There has also been much debate about how Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper. The question is, what did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body, "This is my blood." The Roman Church teaches the doctrine of transubstantiation, that is, transformation of substance. The bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus, who is re-offered in sacrifice on the altar in the Mass. Fundamentals of Catholic dogma says, quote, "The Holy Mass is a true and proper sacrifice. The purpose of the sacrifice is the same of the Mass as in the sacrifice of the cross, primarily the glorification of God, secondarily atonement, thanksgiving and appeal. As a propitiatory sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass affects the remission of sins and the punishment for sins." The great reformer, where did Martin Luther go? There he is. I have to go back to that other one. Put it in the wrong spot. The great reformer, Martin Luther, rejected the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, yet insisted that "this is my body, this is my blood" had to be taken in some literal sense. He didn't believe in transubstantiation, but something pretty close to it. He said that the physical body was, quote, "in, with, and under the Lord's Supper." Thus, the wet sponge. The water is not the sponge, but the water is present in, with, and under the sponge, to illustrate the point. Jesus is present in the bread and the wine like the water in the sponge, in the Lutheran view. At any rate, other reformers such as John Calvin, there he is, and in Switzerland, and Thomas Cranmer in England. And Cranmer was the one who led the Reformation in England and is the author of Our Anglican Prayer Book, the 1662, I think that's what he's holding there, the 1662, rejected Roman and Lutheran view, teaching that the bread and the wine symbolise the body and blood of Christ. And they gave a visible sign that Christ was truly present, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritual presence. Quote, "Jesus, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus isn't physically present, he is present by his Spirit. And certainly we would expect Christ to be present with us when we celebrate his supper in that way, spiritually present. In the supper, we, quote, "proclaim the Lord's death," Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He is with us by his word and spirit as we proclaim the gospel visually in the breaking of bread and the pouring out of a cup. And we, quote, "feed on him in our hearts by faith," as we say in our Anglican churches. So it's not just a cold, distant memorial. As we remember, as we hear the gospel and see the gospel visually represented, body broken, blood shed, the Lord is with us by his word and spirit. This is a significant meal, not to be downplayed, not to be abused. And so we return to the Lord's Supper in Corinth. First thing we see is that it was a full meal. Yes, there were problems with the meal, as we shall see, but it was a full meal. We need to remember that the early church met in homes. Wealthy Christians with larger homes hosted the gatherings. And it seems that the gatherings, at least in Corinth, included a meal. So let's say lunch. as a part of lunch or at an appropriate time in the lunch. We don't really know the details, but it seems a few words would be spoken. Jesus' words, likely or possibly read. Bread broken and shared. A cup shared, remembering the death of Jesus, which saves and gathers the church. We don't know how often they did this. Maybe it was weekly, every time they met on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, they had a meal and within the meal shared the Lord's Supper. Or maybe it was monthly like us. Maybe it was annually as the replacement meal for the Passover, which was an annual meal. Do this whenever you, you know, whenever you drink this. Maybe Jesus was referring to the Passover once a year. Don't celebrate the Passover anymore. Celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year. We don't really know. But at any rate, across church history, churches and denominations have done different things. We, with our Anglican heritage, share a token meal of bread and wine or juice. Some do that weekly, more traditionally, with a common cup and formal liturgy, some once a term informally like us, and somewhere in between, somewhere between those two. Something that I have done in the past in a previous church is celebrate the Lord's Supper with a congregational meal. Church for the night was around tables with the sermon preached between the courses and the Lord's Supper shared within the mains being eaten. Doing the Lord's Supper in such a way certainly emphasises the one another aspect of the Lord's Supper. Jesus died for us, rather than just it being a me and God moment, kind of the traditional way, going up to the rail, bending down on the knee, it's really me and God. The meal says it's for us. Jesus died for us. So perhaps this is something for us later in the year or next year, a church lunch with communion celebrated within. Coming back to the Corinthians and their meals, the issue of divisions. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. It's very strong, isn't it? For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Verses 18 and 19 there are interesting. Paul says that there will be inevitable divisions in churches. The division between those who are believers and unbelievers. This is similar to Jesus' teaching about the wheat and the tares. In the age of the church, there will always be some who are unbelievers gathering with believers. And that's a good thing, right? We want to welcome those who aren't yet believers. We want them to come to know Jesus and his salvation and his transformation of life. But until that salvation and transformation of life takes place, we might have different ideas about things. And some of those differences can result in conflict in a church and potential division, sadly. What is not inevitable or acceptable is division between believers who have experienced Jesus' salvation and are being transformed by his Spirit. Divisions such as between those who are rich and those who are poor. That's what's happening in Corinth, verses 21 to 22. The rich are getting stuck into the food and the wine at church meals, leaving the leftovers for the poor. It seems pretty obvious, but Paul's got to ask, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? It's not surprising that he says, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Their behavior is a denial of the fundamental purpose and meaning of the meal. They are not behaving Christianly. They are denying Christ by their actions in a meal that celebrates his corporate salvation. By doing so, Paul says some quite amazing things. They are eating and drinking judgment on themselves. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body, one another, and body of Christ, the church, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. A metaphor for dying. They're dead. People are dying because of this. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Wow. We are so used to disconnecting personal suffering from particular sins. Friday, a week ago at Jeff, our Friday night youth ministry, I actually taught from John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And you might remember that the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that he was born blind, and him or his parents? And what's Jesus' answer? Neither. It was for another purpose, to reveal God's glory, to reveal God's glory in Jesus as he performs the healing. We know that since the sin of Adam in the garden, sickness and death entered the world. Much or most of our personal suffering is a result of the fall and not connected to particular sins. I want to say that again, especially for those who are presently suffering. Much or most of our personal suffering is a result of the fall and not connected to personal particular sins. However, here is a passage that connects the two. Some of the Corinthian Christians were getting sick and dying, not just because they were overeating and leaving others to starve. It wasn't an obesity issue. It wasn't, alcoholism destroying the liver. It was because they were denying their faith by their deeds. Yes, in gluttony. Yes, in their mistreatment of the Christian brothers and sisters. But in addition to that, their hypocrisy, their duplicity in celebrating the Lord's Supper and participating in pagan temple worship with its excesses. You might remember back in chapter 10. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The abuse of the Lord's Supper by some in the Corinthian church was symptomatic of a much deeper problem. They were living a dual life. So that's where the application lands for them and for us. The general application is found in 27:28. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. These verses have a general application. We need to be careful that we don't repeat the error of the Corinthians. The Corinthian believers who were living a dual life, gathering in the church, participating in the corporate worship, sharing in the Lord's Supper, but then for the rest of the week living like a first century pagan Corinthian. Doing and saying all the right things on a Sunday, but blending in with everyone else at work and play for the rest of the week, living for everything but Christ. I guess this is why historically many of the church's denominations had a much higher bar as to who could participate in the Lord's Supper. In some denominations of the past, you could expect a visit from the pastor or an elder of the church coming with a questionnaire that needed to be answered favourably before you could participate in the upcoming Lord's Supper event. You'll be pleased to know that I think this is taking it way too far. I don't think people got excluded from the Lord's Supper meal in Corinth. You know, there was no security at the door stopping people from coming in. Everyone was there eating and drinking together, believer and unbeliever alike. Believer living as a believer and believer dropping the ball. They all ate together. But Paul did say, be careful. If you're going to grab a bit of that bread that comes around, or if you're going to take a sip from that cup, think seriously about what you're doing. Make sure your house is in order. No one's perfect. We're all saved by grace and transformed by grace. But if you know you're a hypocrite living a dual life, you'd be wise to make the choice to decline at that point. Or better, repent. Turn away from that sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And resolve with his power and strength to get your house in order. More specifically, Paul has an application for the Corinthians and us. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Now, clearly, the Corinthians were divided, rich and poor, and that had implications for the meal and who ate what and when. The world may divide us, front of the plane and back of the plane. Priority service, cattle class, but not in the church. There is no class system in the church. It doesn't matter what suburb we live in, how big or small the house is, the size of the block of the land, how many properties we have. The quantity or quality of the food we eat, Woolies or Coles, or Harris Farm, or Warriewood Farmers Markets, Aldi. The quality of the wine we drink, if we are wine drinkers. In Christ, we all share the same status. We are all children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body, equals. Whether rich or poor, male or female, black or white, or whatever other divide our world comes up with. As we shall see in the weeks to come, we're going to continue through 1 Corinthians next term. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, there is no first-class Christian and second-class Christian. We are all members of one body, called to love and serve, gifted each in our own way to build up the body, certainly not to tear it down. So more on that on the other side of the school holidays. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching on the Lord's Supper. We thank you that when we share in this meal, our eyes are directed to the cross, where our Saviour died for the forgiveness of our sins, his body broken, his blood shed. We thank you for your mercy and grace and love in that sacrifice of atonement for our sin. We are reminded today, Father, that it's not just for me, it's for us, that each one of us together are saved by the Lord Jesus and gathered to be his people, the church, the body of Christ. So we pray that in all of our life, in all that we do, day to day, and in how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters, that we may honour the Lord in how we conduct ourselves, living our lives in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you've done for us. And Father, we pray that you would watch over our church and keep us from divisions that may tear down the body, that you may work in us to continue to build one another up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.